I'd like to thank the dear saints who are responsible here in the assembly at Polk Street Chapel for hosting this. Saints over at Garland who have joined them in this joint effort of having a Bible conference together. We're privileged to be here. Thank you very much for letting us come. I asked last evening if I could do a little commercial, and I was given the green light, so I'll get that out of the way immediately. Sometimes you meet someone who says, you know, if there really is a God, why doesn't he intervene? War, tragedy. I commend this one to you. Why doesn't God intervene? The best I've ever read. It's a little pamphlet put out by Loazo Brothers. See me after the meeting if you're interested. I don't sell anything like that. We give it all away. My wife and I would buy it and then give it away. But obviously, we don't have enough copies to give everyone, so we commend to you and your pocketbook to invest. Hope you got that point. Maybe some brother will speak on giving. Tongues is still on the rampage, but it's not of God. Here is a pamphlet designed to sit down beside you and help you to realize, if you don't already, from Scripture that tongues have ceased, and when they ceased. And a correct interpretation of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. We'd like to commend that to you. It's available at Waltrick Publishers. Baptism in the Spirit. So many speak of baptism of the Spirit. There's no such thing. Nowhere. Baptism in the Spirit, yes. The Lord Jesus is the baptizer. Christian Missions Press, Waynesboro, Georgia. Brother Bill McCartney, second edition of that one. One of our brethren in leading us to the throne of grace mentioned our being gathered unto the Lord. One of the most precious truths in all of Scripture. A little expositional study of Matthew 18:20 on being gathered together unto Him. Also Christian Missions Press, Waynesboro, Georgia. And then for those who run into anyone, and almost everywhere you go you will, and you meet someone who teaches that water baptism is necessary to be saved, here's one designed to treat that, dealing with Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who was saved, sealed, and sanctified before he ever touched the water. And this one's out of print. Finally, closing, Brother Andrew Stenhouse. Some of you, how many of you know Brother Andrew Stenhouse? All right. Very good. Brother Stenhouse has a very timely message on a subject needed in our hour, the permanence of the home. And it's put out by Christian Missions Press, Waynesboro, Georgia. Commend that to you as well. Now, if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm looking forward to a great time with you, dear saints, here in this Bible conference. Not only I think are we going to have an enjoyable time around the Word of God, but I think around one another. And that's always precious. We do need sweet, loving fellowship. And I want you to know that I need you just as much as you'll ever need me. There is no truth concerning our relationship to one another that to me is more profound than what I like to call, and this is just a human term, this is just human terminology, but three imperatives of the Christian life. Here they are. Number one, to be loved. Number two, to be needed. And number three, to be wanted. If I can love you so deeply, so profoundly, that you sense that I not only need you, but want you, our fellowship can develop on a very high plane, honoring to the Lord. But if somehow or another in our distance from Scripture and our distracted thinking, if we begin to think that some Christians are more important in the sight of God than others, we fail to see the unity of the body. Will you believe this, that the youngest saint in this congregation this morning is just as vitally needed as the oldest, most mature one, and only God would know who that is. Just as much needed. And if we can get back to that, and if somehow or another we can get away from the special emphases that we place on the speaking gifts and begin to put a proper emphases on every spiritual gift, I think we'll have greater function in the body. Every believer is intrinsically important to the internal structure and unity and function of the body. And oh, beloved saint of God, remember, when you're not in your place, you're missed by the Lord, first of all. but certainly by the saints. Let's be sure that we realize from the Lord and that we have such love toward one another that we realize from one another that we're all loved, needed, and wanted. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Aren't you glad it didn't say all? Some. I'm sorry for that. Would to God none departed from the faith. Let us stop for a moment and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice how this happens. Beginning our reading at verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Some are going to depart from the faith, 1 Timothy 4. Some are going to have their faith overthrown, 2 Timothy 2. We're living in perilous times. It is not seemingly the time when there was an outward raging persecution against the Christians, when the floors of many praetoriums were bloody because of the martyrs of God's dear saints going down in history that they testified of the Lord that He is Lord of all. It doesn't seem to be that today, at least here in our country. Thank God I live in America. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for my country, though I see it deteriorating daily. I'm convinced it's on a downward slope, and I do not see any recovery. I'm not of a latter rain movement thinking that our nation's suddenly going to revive and be great and all of that. I do not see it in Scripture. I see it in a downward plunge, and it doesn't make me happy. And I do pray for my president and those in authority. And I'm reproved of God when I don't, because I know that I'm responsible to do so. Though I do not get involved in politics, it is not my place. I'm to be involved with the Lord. I see us going down and down and down. But, beloved, remember this. It doesn't seem to be such a raging physical persecution against the saints as it is a very subtle spirit that is taking many of God's dear saints away from the person of Christ in their practical life. Now, you could never get away from the Lord positionally. Thank God our salvation is eternal. Salvation is the final and everlasting deliverance of the saints' soul and body from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin to the habitat of God. It's nothing less. It may be infinitely more. It cannot be less. Now, if that's the case, what kind of problems are existing causing some to fall away from the faith and some, notice in our passage here, having their faith overthrown? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 18 once more, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. What does that suggest? Wrong teaching overthrew the faith of some. How important it is for us to have right teaching, correct teaching. And if I may add this at a particular point in time of speaking this morning, I'm convinced that nearly all the brethren that I know who gather only in the Lord's name are opposed to tongues today. As a practical gift that God has given spiritually in the assembly or in the church or among saints. I believe that nearly all, almost without exception. I'm sorry, I can't say without exception. I know a man. And I reasoned with him in Des Moines one year. And he's gone off. And he wrote a book saying, Let the Tide Come In. That's about as close as I want to get. If you want to know his name, ask me after the meeting. I'll tell you. But he's dangerous on the subject. Dear Brother August Van Ryan and some others have written an answer to that. I gave him an answer publicly in Des Moines when I lived in Iowa. And I'd love the opportunity to meet with him again, not to argue, but hopefully to help our dear brother see the wrong of his position. Because he's overthrowing the faith of some. Wrong teaching is very subtle and very dangerous. But you see, if you have a correct interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you will see that it is not the misuse of a supernatural spiritual gift, but the carnal function or use of an acquired ability. Don't think in chapter 14 when he speaks of tongues there, he's talking about the Holy Spirit having given a gift and then the saints at Corinth, very carnal people, are misusing what the Holy Spirit has given as a supernatural gift. No such thing. For you would have then the Spirit of God rebuking the Spirit of God. For in supernatural sign gifts, the Spirit always does the operation. In Acts chapter 2, he said they all spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. The clue in comparison in chapter 14 is someone else gave the utterance. Chapter 14, verse 9. We don't read our Bibles carefully enough. We've got to get in the book. And that's the lesson today. The faith of some has been overthrown. Some departed from the faith, 1 Timothy 4, overthrowing the faith of some, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal or this attestation. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Aren't you glad? I'm happy to say there's one thing better than knowing the Lord. I want to get your attention. That ought to wake everybody up. Nearly every time I say that, that draws a crowd. You mean there's something better than knowing the Lord? When you get time in Galatians chapter 9, chapter 4 rather, no 9 verses, verse 9, I didn't write those other verses. Easy, Rob, no editing. In chapter 4, verse 9, the writer, inspired of God, said, after that you have known God, and our King James gives us a very correct rendering there, or rather, he says, are known of God. It's a good thing to know the Lord, but how much better that the Lord knows me. Oh, beloved, you let that get a hold of you. And it's the Greek word gnosko, meaning to know by experience. Though we have experienced the Lord, someone says, I've had an experience with God. Wonderful. Let me give you another one. God's had an experience with me. And I don't understand it all, but I believe it because He said it. And that makes it infinitely better. For it springs and stems from an infinite source, the Lord Himself. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, this proof, this attestation, what is it? The Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ. And here's an interesting word. If you look at it in your Bible, it's found there in verse 19, the King James Version. The Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ, and our English word depart, is the translation of the Greek word apostasia. Histomy is the word that means to stand, if I may dramatize, if you'll look up for a moment. It means to take a stand, to stand anywhere. It's the standard word for stand. It would be opposite of sitting or lying down. And then it's prefixed and compounded by the little word apa, meaning away from. Apostasy is not falling away. May I reemphasize that? Apostasy is not falling away. For that would give the connotation of accident. In the few years that I worked in employment and safety engineering, we had a definition of accident. This was our definition. An unplanned event. An unplanned event. How many of your sisters have ever broken a drinking glass while washing the dishes? How many? A few? Oh, just a few, is that all? Oh. Some have arthritis, they can hardly get their arm up, you know. Okay, men, how about us? How many times have we ever broken something like that? Now, this is going to really be the... You sisters, look around. Look at all the henpecks. All right. Very good. You can see then that we've all had those quotation marks, accidents, unplanned events. But beloved, apostasy is no accident. It is the word histomy, meaning to stand, apa, meaning away from, and it is a decided act in the mind that a person decides to stand away from something. Let everyone that names the name of Christ, the scripture says, stand away from, not accidentally fall away from. That's not the connotation. In order to understand a Greek word, what we must do is not go to the lexicographers because they even differ. I have many lexicons at home. I enjoy the Greek language, have since 1958. But the best way to know the meaning of a word that God gives and the meaning He puts to that word, and it's always right, is to go every place in Scripture that word is found and compare spiritual with spiritual. And then you'll see, because sometimes they give a meaning to a word, and then you run it over here where it's used somewhere else, and it won't fit. It won't fit. one of the hardest words to define of prepositions in the Greek New Testament is eis. It was Mr. A.T. Robertson who has the largest grammar on Greek New Testament that I know of in America, and maybe the world over, who indicated you can't prove anything with the word. I'm not so sure I agree with that, but he was such a profound man that he's probably recognized as one of the greatest Greek men this country ever produced. His grammar is that thick, if you're looking up, and that tall and that wide. It's the largest volume that I know of in Greek grammar, but that still doesn't settle it. What really settles it is the Bible, like we were saying last night. The Bible is its own best commentary. And if you'll find every place that the Holy Spirit has used that word, then your meaning that you attach to it can be the same all the way through. And it's not left to the whim of the translator to determine what a word means. It's left up to God. And He always consistently gives a word. Without exception, incidentally. Now, verse 20, in a great house there are not only vessels of silver and gold, of gold and silver, but also wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, and that might be the area of someone else's message, but you can see separation there. Sufficient to point out that some had their faith overthrown. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now they're going to depart from the faith, and in so doing they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The word devils here is really the word demons. One devil, many demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. May I say to us this morning that an accusing conscience is very, very uncomfortable. It's a poor bed partner. It's hard to sleep with. But may I say this, it's better than no conscience at all. Thank God for a conscience that will accuse. Thank God for a conscience that will prick and disturb you and I. God can use it to bring us to our senses and bring correction into our lives. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of those who believe and know the truth. I remember one time reading this to my uncle, one of my uncles, and not mentioning the religion he's connected with, but just mentioning these verses. One day he said, well, why don't we have a reading? And so I opened my testament and began to read from this passage. And he said, read that again. Read that once more. And I said, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And he wanted to hear that and give a little exposition on it. Of course, we'll leave out the name of the group. But their collars are backwards. They think in reverse. They really do. Anyone that would teach that Jesus Christ alone is not sufficient for salvation has got to be in reverse. Say that as you will, or believe it as you will. It's still true. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brothers in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. It's the word diaconus, the same word rendered in our English Bible, deacon, minister, and servant. I choose the word servant to be probably the better rendering of the word for my own personal understanding and use. If you think of minister as not some particular caste or class system, then perhaps you might use the word minister. I like to think of it as servant, and it's so rendered that way in our King James Version. Thou shalt be a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good teaching whereunto thou hast attained. Now this word rendered minister, and other places rendered servant and deacon, is to be contrasted from another word that's rendered servant, doulos, which is sometimes rendered in other translations, bond slave, and also rendered slave in our King James Version. If we're thinking about the comparison of those two words, one places the emphases on the service rendered. The other places the emphases on the master to whom he's rendering the service. Now, almost immediately, when we think of bondslave, doulos is the word rendered bondslave, we think, well, oh, that's a wonderful word, occupied with my master. But don't downplay the word diakonos, occupied with service for the master, for the simple reason that God calls his beloved son, in Romans chapter 15, a diakonos. A minister, a deacon, a servant. Could be nothing wrong with that. And may God increase our service. May our service profoundly increase for the Lord. Nothing wrong with being occupied with service as long as we're doing it for the right motive. So thou shalt be a good deacon of Jesus Christ, a good minister, a good servant, nourished up in words of faith and of good teaching whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, or for a little time, or a short duration. Our bodies are going down, obviously. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise, or having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And I'd like to, if I get time in this conference, to go over some of the things that pertain to the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We're living in a time when it presses my heart. It makes me a bit heavy to see saints of God dividing over that teaching. And Dallas is no exception, incidentally. Dallas is no exception. God is sovereign. It is true. But man is volitional, and that is equally true. Christ died for all men. That is true. All men will not be saved. That is true. Man is responsible, notwithstanding the sovereignty of God. And don't rush up to me after the meeting and say, "Hey, Donald, I got it all figured out. I haven't got time." You know why? You haven't got it figured out. You haven't, nor have the theologians so-called got it figured out. You'll have to come to the place that almost everyone that I've ever talked with, or everyone I've talked with that I believe has sound mind. You'll have to come to the place where you accept the sovereignty of God and rejoice in it. And you have to come to the place where you accept the volition and responsibility of man and rejoice in that. And to try to figure the two out and to work it all out, you're not going to do that. And that's where men get in trouble. And some divide saints of God over the doctrine. I know of an assembly now that's split up over that doctrine. A man was pushing very hard the sovereignty of God without holding up a balance of the volition of man. And a lot of Christians got incensed and walked out while he was speaking, and the assembly tore up. God is not the author of that, may I say. He's the Savior of all men, especially, the Scripture says, of those who believe. These things command and teach. Timothy was given a charge to command these things and to teach them. And it's an interesting study if you'll take a concordance and look up the word doctrine and the word teach and find it in connection, and they come from the same Greek word, incidentally, find that in connection with the Apostle Paul's letters to Timothy as God inspired them. And you'll be amazed at the number of times that word is used, variously translated. Now verse 12 is the text that I'd like to come to today. After he'd said, "These things command and teach," he said, "Let no man despise thy youth." Let no man despise thy youth. And the word despise is a very interesting word. It is the word from thinking mind, phrene, a form of that word. It's compounded by a preposition that means down. Paul is saying to Timothy, and I believe obviously to us as God gives him the words, and therefore we can say subsequently, God is telling us today, so conduct your life, Donald, you so conduct your life, that no one can be thinking downwardly of you. Don't allow your conduct, your thinking which forms your conduct, don't allow anything about your life that pertains to your daily walk in any way, allow others to think of you in a downward position. And that's the word despise. Now, he's not saying that there's anything wrong with being youthful. Is there any older person here that hasn't had a few thoughts of youth? We won't ask it for any hands on that one. I think all of us can look back, hey, boy, I can remember 20 years ago, and I could walk farther, and I could walk faster, and I felt better, and all of that. But we're all on that downward slope. We're still kind of moving in a downward, you know, we're arriving soon at Ecclesiastes 12. You remember that one, don't you? The grinders cease because they're few. You know, we don't chew so good anymore. Those that look out the windows are dim. We don't see so good anymore. And, you know, on and on. I won't go through all that. We'll get there sooner or later. But the point is this, beloved. God is indicating that in our daily conduct, that we're not to allow anyone to think downwardly of us in our youth in the Lord. In other words, Timothy, be mature. Live a life that displays a genuine maturity. And then people cannot think in a downward way or despise the fact that you're a young man. But be thou an example of the believers. And this is the word tupon. It means, sometimes we use it type. I like to use the word example. That's the translation here. Be thou an example, a type. Be a picture. Be a model, Timothy. Be a model of those that are believing ones. In what spheres, Brother Paul, are you particularly interested? Well, he says, number one, in word. In word. If it had said the word, that would be scripture. But it just simply says in word. That means that the character and quality of the word word is brought to our mind. Whatever word it may be, whether it's words that we use in conversation, if it's a word that we speak in our daily conversation, if it's a word from the word book itself, in whatever sphere, be an example or be a model in word. Whatever you say, and really it's even more than what we say, for the writer, whoever he may be humanly speaking, as he writes those addressed to the Hebrews, says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, in time past, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us, now literally spoken unto us in Son. Not by His Son, as our King James renders it, but rather, literally, in Son. Whatever you say, and really it's even more than what we say, for the writer, whoever he may be, humanly speaking, as he writes those addressed to the Hebrews, says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, in time past, spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us, now literally spoken unto us in Son. Not by His Son, as our King James renders it, but rather literally in Son. He is the final word. He's the final revelation of God to men. And beloved, would you believe this? There will be another. He's sufficient. God has given us the sufficient revelation of Himself in the person of His Son. And God is not intending to give another. And I have found Him to be very precious. And I think you have as well. One time I was in a conference a few years ago in Chicago with Brother Ernest Wilson and William McNeil and Don Cole. And on one side of that chapel building, it was a rather large one, it had this question on the left side of the speaker's stand. What think ye of Christ? And on the other side, matching that, these words were given. Yea, He is altogether lovely. And I thought, how appropriate. How appropriate. Have you found Him to be sufficient? Have you found Him appropriate? Have you found Him altogether lovely? Have you found Him precious? Well then, God is saying to you and I, who come to know Christ in that way, we're to be an example. Timothy was to be, and I think subsequently we are to be, an example, or a type, or a model of the believing ones in word. Notice, if you will, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, please. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Be ye therefore an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And there's a clear instruction, a clear command, that whatever we speak, it ought to be on the level of giving God thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a good word. The psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Do my neighbors hear me praising God? Do my neighbors know that I'm giving thanks to my Heavenly Father? Do the words that come out of my mouth really show themselves to be commensurate with my relationship to the living God? Timothy, be an example, be a model of the believers in word. And then I think, beloved, it's obvious because the context is going to prove it. The context is going to prove it back in 1 Timothy 4. That the word of God is included. Without the definite article, the word the, it's word in character and quality, which would include the word of God as well as your daily spoken conversation. So, you can see then in, I believe it's verse 13 that he says, give attendance to reading. And I believe that means the word of God. I believe it means the Word of God. How much of the Word of God are you reading? I've listened to these arguments against reading the Word of God through every year until I get sick of it. So if you do that, then you don't get anything out of it. Don't you say that. Are you the final judge? Paul said, I don't even judge myself. I'm not even qualified to do that. If God says give attendance to reading, I'm convinced that we've got to get back to reading the good Word of God. And don't explode because the schools have thrown out the reading. That just gives us a beautiful opportunity to do it at home. And I believe we do more reading in the homes, where we really ought to be reading anyway. We'd be more aware of the mind of God and thereby do the will of God in a very sick world. Give attendance to reading. I'm convinced that it speaks not only of our spoken word, but the written word. Be an example, Timothy, of the believers in word. Secondly, in conversation. That's a very interesting word. That word gets translated several ways. It's almost like a football. It gets kicked around. Look, if you will, in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. I'm hoping that what little I can share will be of practical benefit, that after the conference is over, we will remember what the Lord said to us, and we'll be able to get a hold of it so that it becomes a practical reality in our lives. Where we get up and sing a lovely song, we all go our way and do nothing about it. What a tragedy. That's what James speaks of. Reading now in the book of Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. And the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The word converted is the word in root form that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Same root word. And over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's rendered conversation. It's the word that means change. And it's compounded with a little preposition that means up. Now get the connection, please. Timothy, God is saying to him through Paul, Timothy, you be a model of the believing ones in word and upward change. And the word be is the word dynamai, meaning to become, and it's in the present tense, which means linear or continuous action. So to get the full force of it, he says, continue to be a type or model or example of the believing ones in word. Let that keep on being a reality. And in your upward change. In other words, our conversion is still going on. It's still going on. You say, I've been converted. Yes, but you're being converted too. Same word. Except you be converted and become a little children. I can't help it. God's the one who used it. I believe it. Hope you do. We'll be friends. In conversation. Oh, but Donald, make that practical. All right. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts 19. Let's see if we can get a bit of practicalness to this particular point in the text. Paul is preaching in the area of Ephesus. This is his second occasion there. And in his preaching and teaching, he has caused others to, in some sense, emulate him or seek to emulate him. And in verse 13, there's a very interesting story. that begins there. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them, now notice took upon them, that's very interesting to me, to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, and here's their little quote, it's almost like abracadabra. You know, they're going to use some formula and suddenly evoke a great spiritual response. And they did. I think different than they had hoped. They said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Here were seven sons, seven young men. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. You know, those evil spirits got acquainted with them. Because everywhere the Lord Jesus went, everywhere Paul went, he was casting them out. And Paul and Jesus both were casting them out. We know Jesus, we know Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded, streakers. Don't you dare try to take upon you to do something you don't have power to do. That'll be a good lesson. And this was known, and you know things like that happen. They fled out of the house naked and wounded, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know what I like to label this? Conversion. Why do you say that, Donald? Because there's such a change. Then an interesting thing to view their library before this conversion experience. What kind of books did they have on their library? Let's see, it had this one and that one and the other one and on and on. And when they were converted, beloved, those books began to come out of those library shelves and they began to be burned. Look at the things that happened. It says that those that used curious art brought their books together, burned them. There was quite a change in their life. Things that were wrong, they began to confess and show their deeds. Confessions came forth. That's conversion. It's a change, beloved. And so the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, is saying to that beloved young son in the faith, Timothy, Timothy, continue. This is a command. It's in the imperative mood. Continue to be a model, an example, a type of the believing ones in word, in conversation or conversion, or literally, you're up change, changing up instead of down. God wants us to take on a heavenly character. We have a heavenly calling, we're told in Scripture, and we're to have a bit of heavenly character about us. Thirdly, he says in love. Note the progression in 1 Thessalonians on the subject of love. If you will, chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. It'd be nice if we had time to read the entire third chapter, but we'll just have to break into the chapter. At verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you. The Lord make you to increase and abound. That is more of it and then running over. Wouldn't that be so good? Now stop and think for a moment, beloved, if you will. Let me have your attention just for a moment. Wouldn't it be so nice if our love was so strong for one another that we'd be excited and could hardly wait until the...